Solomon and Sheba, Bishop Michael Curry, the real story, might also make reference to the scripture we'll read in just a minute, 1 Kings 10. It's actually 1 through 13 in Matthew 12, 42. Some of you may remember the 1959 movie that it was a pretty big hit. It was called Solomon and Sheba. It starred Yul Brynner and Gina Lola Brigida. Say that real fast five times. Well, the film initially began with Tyrone Power in the role of Solomon, but he died of a sudden heart attack while filming a sword fight early in the film's production, and so they had to start over, and Yul Brynner became the star in this movie, as you can see on the picture there. The movie storyline, the emphasis on movie now, the movie storyline goes like this. Israel continues to prosper under Solomon's rule. The queen of Sheba, Gina Lola Brigida, she conspires with the Egyptian Pharaoh to undermine Solomon's rule by seducing him and introducing Sheban pagan worship in Jerusalem. She makes a magnificent grand entry into Israel, bringing many gifts. Well, Solomon is indeed bewitched by the beautiful queen, and he allows himself to be seduced by her. Then he loses the trust and loyalty of his people, and he can't help himself. The queen blackmails him into allowing a Sheban love festival to be held right there in Jerusalem. Well, lightning from heaven comes down and destroys the Sheban altar, and it damages the newly built temple in Jerusalem. Well, Solomon, he is publicly rebuked by his people. And in fact, the high priest, Nathan, and the prophet disown him completely. Well, the queen of Sheba, she's now a believer. She now claims she's a believer in the power of the God of Israel, and she goes to the temple, but she's stoned by the angry people. You can see all the stones and the rocks around her. Well, Adonijah appears and fights Solomon for the crown, but Adonijah is killed after the queen of Sheba prays for Solomon's redemption. Well, she's miraculously healed. I can remember watching this movie as a little boy. She had all these bruises all over her, and that, of course, by, you know, how they do on television, they make the bruises just all go away suddenly, and as if she's just magically healed. And so she's magically healed of her wounds, and then she returns to her homeland in the land of Sheba, now pregnant by Solomon. Now, that's Hollywood for you. Very creative, but about 80%, I just told you, just made up Hollywood stuff. About 80% of that has no basis in truth whatsoever. There's only a little small element of truth. If you want to know the truth, the real truth, the source is the Word of God. No matter what we face, no matter what we're seeing today, just remember the source that we go to for real truth is the Word of God. So let's examine this word in 1 Kings chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, we'll begin with verse 1. We have it for you on the overhead PowerPoint. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cup barrels, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, sitting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also, the ships of Haran, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for the singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. That's quite a story. That's quite different from what Hollywood tried to create. It's so important that even Jesus made reference to this event in Matthew 24:42. The Queen of Sheba will rise up to judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba was indeed one of the most glamorous figures of the ancient world. The fame of this woman had spread to many countries. For the splendor of her court, it was both lavish and it was sensational. History bears out that this lady was a very attractive lady. She was a supreme ruler. She reigned over a very rich and brilliant kingdom. As the biblical account confirms, itinerant merchants had came and talked about the incredible splendor of Israel and described the amazing wisdom of Solomon and talked about his faith in God. The itinerant merchants that had been in Israel came back to the land of Sheba, and she heard all of this and all these stories. And she wondered if they're true, as we read in verse 1 of that scripture. She decided to test him with hard questions. So she traveled from southern Arabia, the land of Sheba, which is about 1,200 miles south of Jerusalem, and there's definite historic evidence that this was indeed a significant trade route from southern Arabia to Jerusalem, as you can see on this map on the overhead. Many years later, as we've read in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus introduced the Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, Sheba, into the gospel story. And in light of that introduction, of Jesus' introduction of her into that gospel story, we're going to examine three interesting parallels that parallel the true story of Solomon and Sheba with that of the gospel. So we begin with the first point. The wonder of the gospel is almost beyond comprehension. Think about that for just a moment. The wonder of the gospel is almost beyond comprehension. It is clear that regarding the kingdom of Solomon, nothing like this had ever been known in the world. Messengers claimed the superlative splendor of Solomon's kingdom. Imagine each time the Queen of Sheba examined the goods that came into her land from Jerusalem. She saw the treasures that came from Jerusalem. She saw the evidence that supported these claims of this fabulous land of Israel. And no doubt in her mind, the queen was very curious, and she was disturbed all she'd heard and seen. And she'd heard all these wonderful things, and she just decided that she had to go see it for herself. She had to go check it out. Why else would this woman travel 1,200 miles just to come to Jerusalem? The Bible says that once she got there, once she was there, we read this verse in verse 6 in chapter 10, 1 Kings, and also in verse 7, she says, it was a true report. She got there, she says, it's a true report. In fact, she says, indeed, the half was not told me. In like manner, the story of the gospel speaks to you and me of greatness. Not the greatness of Jerusalem, but the greatness of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're told of the gold of grace. We're told of the pearls of pardon. We're told of the rich jewels of redeeming love, so plentiful to you and me in the realm of the Holy Spirit. The wonder of the gospel, much like the wonder of Solomon's temple and the glory of his place in Jerusalem. The wonder of the gospel is beyond description. The wonder that God could love us, even in our sin, that he would send his Son, his only begotten Son, to redeem us, to pardon us, and to bring us into that personal relationship with him. It's a wonder beyond description when you think about it. Our lives as Christians, they must radiate with the joy and the peace and that suggests that the jewels, those jewels can only come from a kingdom of plenty. And our lives should give evidence of that. There's an old song. There's an old song. Some of you may know this old song. I don't think we've ever sang it. I was talking to Sherry. I don't think we've ever sang it on a Sunday morning. I know we have on Wednesday night. The song is called Still Sweeter Every Day. And the verses tell how wonderful and glorious Jesus is. And then it's followed by the chorus. Some of you may recognize the words of the chorus. The half cannot be fancied. This side the golden shore. Oh, there, he'll still be sweeter than he ever was before. I see a few heads nodding. Some of you remember that chorus. Just like Sheba could not imagine all the splendor and beauty of Solomon's kingdom, we cannot imagine the wonder and sweetness and glory and awe of heaven that awaits all of us, of seeing Jesus and being with him and seeing our Heavenly Father. No, the half cannot be fancied or imagined what is waiting for you and for me. That takes us to the second point this morning, and that's the challenge of the gospel is almost beyond dispute. Now, we can imagine that the palace of the Queen of Sheba often became a center of debate. Each new merchant that came with a new story of how fabulous and how rich Solomon's kingdom was and talking about his faith in God. Could Solomon's kingdom be as grand and fine as that of the Queen of Sheba? Perhaps that was often debated while she was in her own land. Well, ultimately, the challenge of the message, of course, caused her to come to a decision. She determined to either confirm or disprove the story about Solomon and his kingdom once and for all. In fact, it's even recorded in another part of the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem. She was come to Solomon. She communed with him all that was in her heart. In her search for evidence, she obtained amazing results, didn't she? She found fabulous results. Today, the world is a debating center about these questions. Is there really a God? Is there really a God that's involved in the affairs of men and women? Is the gospel story of Christ, is it true? Did he really rise from the grave? Is he still alive today? Is that true? When men and women come to Jesus, as Sheba did to Solomon, to test the claims of the gospel, they soon will find and they will say to Christ, just as Sheba declared, "Indeed, the half of your greatness was not told to me." When we see Christ, when we see heaven, we will say, "Oh, indeed, the half of your greatness was not told to me. You exceed the fame of which I had heard. Happy are your men and happy are your servants." Oh, that'll be true in heaven for all of us. Amen. That takes us to the third point today, and that's the sufficiency of the gospel is almost beyond description. That scripture we read in 1 Kings 10 and 13, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all that she desired. Think about that. Gave her all that she desired according to the word of God, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. For you and me, prayer is that key that unlocks heaven's treasure house. The enrichment of this ancient queen that we've just read in Scripture, it's a picture, it's a type of the untold treasures obtainable through his throne of grace. The Queen of Sheba, remember we read this, that she brought her gifts. She brought gold, she brought spices. She brought all of those gifts to give them to Solomon. Precious wood, almond wood, and all these things that he was so impressed with. And the Bible says, and she spoke to him about all that was in her heart. You and I bring our gifts to Christ. We bring our hearts, we bring our souls. And he asks, he says to us, what is your need? Ask what you will, and it shall be done. You think about the Queen of Sheba, she was not impoverished by giving all of those things to Solomon, and neither are we impoverished when we give ourselves to Jesus, our gifts to him. Think about it. Our gifts to him are returned, shaken together, pressed down, and running over. He gives back so much more to us as we give ourselves to him. Just as Solomon gave that queen all that she desired, the word says. Can you imagine? It says clearly, he gave her all that she desired. Jesus gives you and me the most incredible treasure that a person can ever receive. The treasure is his love, his forgiveness. The treasure is his seat at a table with all of the royalty, because we're joint heirs with Christ Jesus with the promise of all the riches in heaven for you and for me for all of eternity. That's the riches that God gives us. In return, we give ourselves to him. Hollywood, Hollywood's version of this movie. Hollywood, I can remember going to see that as a young boy. You know, we didn't go to the movies at all in my house, but if it was a Bible movie, we'd go see it. You know, the Ten Commandments, we went and saw it. And of course, this was a Bible movie. It was Solomon and Sheba. And my mom thought, oh, this will be good. We'll go see it, because she didn't know all the junk that Hollywood was going to do to the movie. Hollywood mixes in all of the passions of the flesh, and it's really an appeal to the weakness and the sin nature of men and women. As Sheba is seen at the end of the movie, returning to her homeland, carrying the love child of Solomon. By the way, there is no record or any account of that in the Bible, or for that matter in any of history, that part is true, because there's no record of it. What we do know is that Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, returned home, and the debate regarding the greatness of Solomon's kingdom, that debate had ended. Because her palace would become not a place of debate, but it would become a place of testimony. Because she would come back and testify to the greatness of the kingdom of Solomon and the greatness of the God that he had faith in and his blessings. She was no longer just an eloquent queen, but she was a wise woman that had gone in search of reality, and she found reality, didn't she? Going back to that chapter in Matthew that we referenced earlier, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is dealing with these hard-hearted, ever-doubting, unbelieving scribes and Pharisees. Think about it. The Son of God, deity from heaven, the Messiah, is right in front of them, talking to them, and they don't believe him. And he's delivered and healed a demon-possessed, blind, and mute man. He's done this great miracle, and they come to him and they says, well, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Are you kidding me? We want to see another sign from you before we're good. They're never going to believe you, no matter how many signs he gave them. But Jesus answered, and he refused their request for a sign. As we read in that scripture, he references the Ninevites repenting upon hearing the preaching of Jonah. And he references the Queen of Sheba traveling to witness the wisdom and greatness of Solomon. And he goes on to say, and yet one greater than Jonah and greater than Solomon is here. Speaking of himself. And he went on to tell them that they were a generation of evil adulterers, and he condemned their rejection of him as the Lord's Messiah, the chosen one. The real story and the real meaning of Solomon and Sheba is the wonderful example It's the wonder of the gospel is beyond comprehension. And creating jewels in my life, in your life, that can only come from God's kingdom. The challenge of the gospel is beyond dispute. If people continue to test the claims of the good news, they will easily declare what I had imagined, what I had thought was only half as good as the reality of knowing Jesus as my personal Savior and my Lord. And the sufficiency of the gospel is beyond description. As we give ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus, we receive the riches beyond our wildest dreams, shaken together, pressed down, and running over. When we embrace these enduring truths, when we embrace the preaching of these truths, they bring salvation. Then it lifts all of society because of these truths being preached all around the world. However, I will say, just like Hollywood, in that example of Hollywood perverting the story, perversion of that story has continued. By the way, the story of the gospel has continued to be perverted. And going back over the last 60 years since that film was made in 1959, the forces of deception and the forces of perversion, they are still present in our culture today, are they not? They certainly are. Sometimes perversion can come beautifully wrapped in a sweet-sounding package with sweet-sounding words, and maybe even at a magnificent event such as the royal wedding of Prince Harry to Meghan Markle a few years ago. You may recall that at that wedding, they had what was called a wedding sermon. I need to get Bill and Becky, we need to go back and redo their wedding and let me just preach a sermon in the middle of it, you know. Now, you do a lot of things at a wedding. You give your vows and the preacher leads them in vows and they exchange rings and, you know, they may have a candle or communion. But think about if we just started doing weddings with a big old sermon right in the middle of the wedding. Y'all just sit down for an hour or so, we've got a sermon to give. I can't imagine that. But at the royal wedding, there was a royal wedding sermon. And the royal wedding sermon was given by the Reverend Michael Curry. You can see his image there. Who is Reverend Michael Curry? Who is that guy? The Most Reverend Michael Curry is the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church of the United States. He is also a very outspoken advocate in favor of same-sex marriage. He's in a very strong advocate and in favor of ordaining gays and lesbians to positions of leadership and priesthood in the church. The U.S. Episcopal Church has long rejected Christ's teaching on sexuality. In fact, they appointed an openly gay bishop way back 20 years ago in 2003. By the way, just to make sure you understand, the Episcopal Church of the United States is part of the worldwide Anglican Church that began and originated in England. Well, in 2016, the Episcopal Church here in the United States, it was suspended by the worldwide Anglican Communion because of their affirmation of same-sex marriage and ordination of gays. And in fact, it was communicated by the mother church that their actions were fundamental departure from the faith and teaching of the Bible. So the Anglican church was trying to hold on to the truth, and the Episcopal church here in America was given all this perversion. And yet, just 2 years later, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, he's the senior leader of the Anglican church, he invited this man, Reverend Curry, to preach at the royal wedding that would be viewed by hundreds of millions all around the world. So Welby, the head of the Anglican Church, he tweeted days before the wedding, he said, "Reverend Curry is a brilliant pastor, stunning preacher, and someone with a great gift for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ." But what about the actual sermon that Reverend Curry gave? If you put all this Anglican stuff to the side, couldn't you just say that perhaps it was a half-decent sermon to preach Christ to millions around the world? People from many different persuasions said they loved it. The head of the BBC, the British Broadcasting Company, said that preacher is doing 50 in a 30 zone. He's brilliant. The head of the labor movement in Great Britain, Ed Miliband, said Reverend Curry could almost make me a believer. And some of it did sound very good. In fact, Curry quoted 1 John, teaching that those who do not love don't know God, because God is love. He spoke of the death of Christ as unselfish and sacrificial and redemption love. Well, when you hear that, shouldn't we just rejoice that the gospel was preached and well received? And it shouldn't matter who was preaching it, even though he has some ideals that are contrary to the word of God, we should just rejoice that he's preaching the gospel. I'd say that would have been true if indeed the gospel had been preached, but it wasn't. Curry demonstrates that you can use all the right words without actually teaching the right message. Are you hearing this today? You can use all the right words without actually teaching the right message. This is the subtle deception that Satan is so good at. Proclaiming a toned-down liberation theology, Reverend Curry taught that when we discover the redemptive power of love in our own lives, that enables you and me to be difference makers in this world and to create a new world because of the love that's in us. The message isn't that Christ's forgiveness and redemption is the key. That wasn't the message. The message wasn't about repentance, but the message was that we change the world not by his power, but by our love. We're going to change the world by our love. It sounds real slick, doesn't it? Reverend Curry did not emphasize that Christ came to die and atone for our sins, but that he came to set an example of love for you and I to follow. Some might argue that this is just sort of nitpicking, that we shouldn't expect a full gospel presentation at a wedding sermon, but to me, that just misses the whole point. Reverend Curry did not preach a gospel of salvation by the shed blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, a salvation that demands repentance. He preached that our redemptive love will save the world. That was his message. It was humanism in all its glory. It was a message that the world could get on board with, and they did. The world just thought it was great. Reverend Curry reminds you and me that you can preach Jesus without actually preaching Jesus. Do you get that part today? It happens all the time. By the way, how could we think that a man who publicly supports same-sex marriage, which is completely contrary to the Bible, supports ministers that are involved in same-sex relationships, a position in teaching that's totally against God's word and the laws of God, how could we expect someone who embraces those falsehoods, who's actually promoting sin by their teaching, how could we expect him to give us truth? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 5 and 20, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You're familiar with that scripture. We see that all around us today, even in our own nation, don't we? Reverend Curry's message was just like Hollywood. It was creative, it was entertaining, and it totally missed the truth. The truth, by the way, in this scripture in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4, I took this passage from the Living Bible because I liked its emphasis. Look at the words with me. You seem so gullible. You believe whatever anybody tells you, even if he's preaching about another Jesus than the one we preach, or a different spirit than the Holy Spirit you received, or shows you a different way to be saved. You swallow it all, from the Living Bible. And we often do. Do you realize that? The world does. From Hollywood's twisted stories to perverted men parading as church leaders, mixing an element of the truth with powerful deception. Another scripture in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such men are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. The Bible tells us, there is great power in the proclamation of the gospel message. That there is great power to redeem the lost and to save souls. That there is great power in the truth. And therefore, it's not surprising. It's not surprising that so many people want to twist it. Satan wants to twist that power and minimize it and weaken it. And he does a pretty good job of that. But my message today is to tell all of us, God is on our side. And God will help you and me avoid the deception that is in the world. By His Holy Spirit and by reading His Word, we will avoid that deception no matter how sweet the words may seem to be. Here's the truth. The truth is this. Our sin alienated us from God, but Jesus took the penalty of our sin. That's what the cross is all about. He died on that cross for you and me. He became sin for us. He took the judgment that we deserve. Because of God's grace and mercy, we will never have to face that judgment that we deserve. The full penalty has been paid by Jesus, our Savior, on the cross that day. How wonderful it is when sin is no longer in the throne of our lives. How wonderful it is that when Jesus sits on the throne of our lives, He puts our lives in order, He gives guidance and priorities, and He gives us the truth of who He is and what the future holds for us. Yes, we understand folks slip and fall, but Jesus is there. He's there to pick folks up and put His arms around them and love them and forgive them. It's that Jesus, we understand this, Jesus is the only one that's going to straighten out this world. I mean, He is the only one that's going to straighten this world out. And it's not going to happen because of our humanity or our belief or our power or our elected officials or anything else in government. The power of the gospel of repentance and salvation by His precious blood, that is the only hope, that's the only answer, and that is the truth that this world needs today. Amen. Praise God. Thank God for His truth. Oh, the half has not been fancied. This side, the golden shore, oh, there He'll still be sweeter than He ever, ever was before. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I thank You for the Word, the truth. It guides us. It gives us Your heart for us, Your desires for us, and what awaits us in all of heaven. Father, thank You. Help us hold tight to Your Word. Let us invite the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives and as we read Your Word and hold Your truth and to speak that truth without apology, to speak that truth without anything but the confidence and the assurance that You're with us, You're behind it. Give us boldness in these last days. Certainly the hour is short. Let us speak that love and truth from the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world that's so mixed up, that's so lost, that needs this truth for their lives. Thank You for the truth. Thank You for Your hope and promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.